Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast for Sunday, July 18th, 2021. Today's sermon will be in Luke 10. Welcome to Grace Baptist Church.
Asking God to bless this time. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you that we can come together as your body, as your church, to sing these praises to you. What beautiful hymns. What a sweet hour of prayer we have here this morning, Lord. Lord, thank you for your body here at Grace. Thank you for the love we have for one another. Thank you for the love that we have for you. Lord, grow that love this morning. Lord, open our hearts, open our minds, cause us to hear your word this morning. Yeah, cause it to change the way we live our lives. Cause it to change the way we interact with one another. Lord, work within us today. In your precious and holy name I pray. Amen. This morning, I want us to consider some questions. What is life? What makes one's life successful? What makes it abundant, fruitful? What defines a well-lived life? I wish Miss Holbrook was in here. She's our oldest member. I want to know what makes a well-lived life. What's the goal of living? Andrew, is it graduation? Are you going to make it to graduation? One more year? Is that the goal of life? Is it a successful career, Scott? Is that where we want to end up in life? Is it wealth? Is it family? Is it retirement? Is that the end all sum all of a abundant life, a fruitful life, a life well lived? This morning we're going to look at Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, a lawyer comes up to Jesus and asks a question pertaining to life. And he said, attempting to put Jesus to the test, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." This lawyer is asking a loaded question here. Never mind the fact that the lawyer's intention is to put Jesus to the test, to get him to say something he really doesn't mean. He's still asking a loaded question. He's asking about obtaining eternal life, but his answer pertains to life now. To which Jesus responds by affirming his answer. But he also attaches a command here. Do this and you will live. This morning, I really want us to consider whether or not we are living. David Gibson, in his book, Living Life Backwards, great book on Ecclesiastes, asks, what difference might it make if we really believed that it's worse to live in God's world in a way that is not really living? I fear many of us believe that we are living, yet we're missing the command which brings life. We associate living with things of this life, this world, and forget to consider eternal things, things to come. You see, being undead isn't being alive. The fact that we're not dead, that we have a pulse, that we can reach right here, we've got a pulse, we know we're living, does not mean we are alive. Have our dried bones had the breath of the four winds there in Ezekiel, have brought that valley of dry bones to life? Have we been breathed upon that we have life? What does it mean to be truly alive? And as I asked myself this question this week, to be truly alive is to live in such a way that eternal life is not only possible, but will be lived with the highest of joy. So what's our eternal life look like? Who do we spend eternal life with? Do we live this life, die, go to heaven, and rejoice that mama and daddy's there, grandma and grandpa's there? Is that the end all goal? Are we awake this morning? We desire eternal life because Christ is there. Jonathan Edwards asks, how can you expect to dwell with God forever if you neglect and forsake Him here? There it is. There it is in a nutshell. How can we expect to dwell with God forever if we're not dwelling with Him here? And I believe that these commands to love God, to love our neighbors, have great implications for our lives, not only here, but for all eternity. If we're to spend eternity with God forever, we need to do it here. And we do that, and we show that through how we love. Jesus says, do this, and you will live. Now, this is not a salvation by works message. There's nothing we can do to earn salvation. Just want to clarify, parentheses here. There's no amount of work that can add up to the payment deserved for the penalty of our sins. Thus, we begin with our first truth. Before we can live, we must have realistic knowledge of ourselves and hatred for sin. When we recognize this truth about ourselves, then and only then can we even begin to consider these two commands. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is our sin. Our sin. We have fallen short of the glory of God. This is our state outside of the redemption of Jesus Christ. We're all born the same. We're all born under the same curse of Adam, all born bearing the shame and the guilt of sin, not merely because Adam sinned, but we sin as well. If Adam, by God's good providence, had not sinned, I'm looking at about 100 people here that would have probably, well, I'm looking at myself as well, would have probably stepped into sin in Adam's stead. I know my own heart. I know my own heart, as Jeremiah says, is deceitful above all things. It's desperately sick outside of Christ. But we have a great hope in Christ. For when you were slaves to sin as Paul wrote to Rome, you were free in regard to righteousness, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things which you are now ashamed? There's no fruit in sin, no lasting fruit. For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification. And its end? Is it brevity of life? Is it a short life? Is it, okay life? No, it's eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And who is that found in? Christ, Jesus, our Lord. Once we have this right, once we have this realistic knowledge of ourselves, which is only found right here, we're not going to realize that sitting at home in the recliner. We're not going to realize and come to the conclusion that we're sinners all on our own, because if we're thinking on our own, we're going to say, I'm doing okay. I'm not too terrible. We haven't killed anybody yet. We haven't beaten our children. Although there's some mornings we consider it. We realize only through the gospel, through God's word, that we're sinners. That we deserve nothing. But what a Savior, as He covers every ounce of our sin. We are free from the bondage of sin. It has no bearing, has no reign over us anymore. It no longer reigns, thank God. Once we taste that sweet taste of salvation, our affections for God are modified as well. We no longer are enemies, but we're children, adopted, grafted in. This is the beginning of life. This is life abundant. This is where we live, folks. Which brings us to our second truth. Our lives begin with intimate knowledge and love of the Lord. John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Let's look back to Luke 10. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. How can you love someone that you don't know? How can you really love someone that you don't know? How does that work? If we do not have intimate knowledge of God, if we don't know God relationally, how can we love Him? If I don't know my wife, know what makes her tick, live with her, raise a family with her, struggle with her through life, how do I love her? The answer is quite simply, we can't. We can't love God if we don't know Him. But once we know Christ, our lives begin as we now have intimate knowledge of the Lord. We're now children of God. We're co-heirs with Christ. That means we inherit life. Not just heart beating in our chest, life, but life eternal. If Romans 8:13 and 14, If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Excuse me, that was verse 11. Now 13 and 14. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So if our spiritual state has changed in Christ, then so does our affections. So does our desires. In Christ, we no longer live according to the flesh, but now we live by the Spirit. We are led by the Spirit. We are now sons of God. We not only love God, but we now have the ability and the opportunity to love the Lord with our whole person. Our whole person. Think about that. From your head down to your toes, you can love the Lord your God. I don't think y'all got that. Jimmy, from the head to the toes, everything in between, you can love the Lord. Max, head to toes, love the Lord. Jill, this is going to be another one of them tassel things. Whenever you hear head to toes, you're going to think, I can love the Lord. I still, every time I hear tassels, I think of Jill. This, our whole person, we can love the Lord our God. Wow. Our whole being can love the Lord. We love Him with our heart, with our soul, with our strength, with our minds. Everything. This is great because the redeeming work of Christ within us, we can now love the Lord with our whole being. How does this look? You love the Lord with our emotions. We can sing praises to Him. We can actually raise our hands in church, and it's okay. As Baptists, it's okay for us to raise our hands. It's okay for us to hug one another. It's okay for us to shed a little tear. Let's not go overboard. But we can love the Lord with our emotions. We can love the Lord with our spiritual lives. We can love the Lord how we approach God's Word, how we live together, how we encourage one another, how we disciple one another, how we share the gospel. It affects our call to share the gospel. Love the Lord with our bodies, with the work of our hands. How do we work? How do we work? Do we do all things to the glory of God? We can love the Lord with our knowledge, with our learning, with our intelligence. We don't let our minds go to waste. We use them for profitable things. We don't spend all day sitting watching Netflix. As easy as it is to do that, what happens here? We love the Lord our God with all that we have. It's all encompassing. This is a complete use of our being. Why waste what we've been given? Why not use our entire being for something useful, for something profitable, for something fruitful? Why don't we use ourselves completely to be devoted to loving the God who created us, redeemed us, sanctifies us, perfects us, and one day will glorify us in preparation for eternal life with Him? We're still looking forward. We're still looking forward to that eternal life. It's a one-way track here. And in eternal life with Him, that's where we can love the Lord our God. We're still loving Him, even in eternal life. Even when we're dead and gone, we're still loving the Lord our God. Only it's done perfectly. Perfectly. We'll be right there with Him, perfectly loving the Father. We see this translates into our work, our callings. We are to do all the things to the glory of God as He created us to do. Now we know without a doubt that God loves us. We've been redeemed. God loves His children. That's us. So let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. Starting with verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There's a lot of uses of love here. A lot of uses of abide right here in this passage. Here's what we have here. We confess Christ. Therefore, God lives in us. We know that God is love. We know that God loves us because God is love. And if we love, we must be of God. And if we love and we're of God, then God is with us. By loving, we have great confidence in our unceasing union with God through Christ. Great confidence. John also says in verse 21, "And this commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." Which moves us to the second part of this command in Luke. Going back to Luke 10. "And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." When we truly live, looking at our third truth, when we truly live, it will overflow in practical knowledge and love of others. If we love God, we must also love our dear brothers and sisters. Even though it's hard at times, even though we don't always love in return. But we're not to not only love the church. Jesus in the Gospels is calling us to love our neighbors. This is where it gets harder. Who are our neighbors? Is this church folk? Yes, it is. But that's not all. Let's take a look back at Luke 10. "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" To which Jesus replied with a parable. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite. When he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." The lawyer thought he understood who his neighbor was. You know, he thought his neighbor was those likable people that he spent the most time with. "Of course, I'm going to help you out, David. Of course I'm going to help you out. You're a likable fella. You dress nice. Your wife's sweet. Of course, I'm going to help you out. Anything you need." But not necessarily these Lewises over here. Because, you know, Scott can come across a little rough sometimes. He's not always nice. He doesn't show up to eldered meetings. In fact, I think we're going to fire him. If anybody wants to be an elder, let us know. We'll I love my brother here. He considered those people, those neighbors, those who are similar or even higher social status. He was looking up. He was looking to move up in society. Those were his people. But Jesus gave him an opportunity to see what it really meant to love his neighbor. The Samaritan was not someone that this Jewish lawyer, this good Jewish lawyer, would consider a neighbor. This is the enemy here. This is not someone to love. But he was the one who showed mercy. This Samaritan was the one who showed mercy to the man who needed mercy. This is the one who, in fact, loved his neighbor. The lawyer has no other option but to say, "You know what? He was the better neighbor. He was a good neighbor. He was the one who served." And Jesus tells them once again, "Go and do likewise." This is one of those moments when, now that you understand, do it. You get it? You know it? Now go do it. As parents, we have lots of those moments. You know how to turn the lights off whenever you leave a room. Now go do it. You know to shut the door when you go outside. Now do it. So Jesus is saying, do it. Now you know, so do it. We are called as Christians to give generously, thus proving that our love is genuine. We know to love. Now prove it. We're to do this individually, of course, within our daily lives, but corporately as well, right here as a body, right here as a body of Grace Baptist. The Christian life is not a solitary life. It's a life lived in a community of faith. We're to come together, we're to love one another, but we're also to go out in love. Especially as we live life together. Here at Grace, that's the purpose of our home groups. We're gathered together. We spend a year and a half. Over the past 2 years, we've spent together in home groups because of COVID. For the purpose of loving one another, serving one another, discipling one another, keeping one another accountable, helping one another, praying for one another. This is where we live together. And as we said, as I said earlier, this is that practical knowledge, that knowledge that is discernment into what one needs. If someone has a baby, we know exactly what to get them. We don't wait until they ask for it. We set up meals. We plan baby showers. We make sure that needs are met. We do that. We do it well. Wouldn't you agree, Emily? We do that well. We meet those needs. And so when we love one another, we take notice of their physical needs. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end with the physical, but also their spiritual needs. We pray for one another. We encourage one another. It's as simple as making a little phone call to check in and to keep one another accountable. We rejoice with one another. We mourn with one another. We laugh with one another. We cry with one another. We love one another in such a way that we strive with one another in an understanding way. And this love that we have within these four walls will be seen outside of these four walls. It better be. It better be seen. Because if it's not seen outside the four walls, then we better come back inside the four walls and check ourselves. That means I've got to go right here and check myself. It will be seen in how we care for those we meet along the way. Because we have been loved by the Father, we too love. It's our moral obligation to use the knowledge and the resources that we have at our disposal to preserve, promote, and heal our neighbors. How do we do this? We share the truth of the gospel with them. We live it out before them. We meet their needs where we can. This morning, let's love one another well. And when we love one another, as we are loved of God, then we are considering not only this life, but the life to come. One-way track, guys. It's we're not getting any younger. We're not going backwards on the track. We're always moving forward. This is a life well spent. A life that's leading to eternal life. So for the remainder of our time, I just want us to consider a few applications. Our love for one another identifies us to the world. I think that's simple enough there. But John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It shows the world who we are. They will know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Second application, our love for one another is evangelistic. Michael Green, in his book, Evangelism in the Early Church, says that love for that love of Christians for one another astonished the pagans. It was, in fact, a large factor in their evangelistic success. When we reflect the love of Christ, we'll certainly be better received, opposed to us going out in disunity. If you know I love you, Jimmy, you're going to listen to me a whole lot more, aren't you? Love unites us. Third application. We're united under the banner of Christ. And we cease to be united as a body if we do not love our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we don't love, we're not united. If we're not united, then what are we doing? How are we working together? How are we serving together? How are we reaching the nations together? Fourth and final application. This goes without saying, but every man is self-centered. And our love for our neighbors will never flourish unless the love of God begins to reign. We see love flourish only because we've been loved first. And we, in return, love the Lord with all of our being, with our whole person. And we love our neighbors as an overflow of such love. Great love has been poured out on us, Ms. Gunther. A great love. And this life that is fruitful, looking down that one-way track forward to eternity, where we can love the Lord our God perfectly. What a great thing to look forward to. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it shows us the truth of your love that you have for us. Lord, cause our love to abound for you, Lord. Cause us to love you perfectly with all of our body, our mind, our strength, our soul. Lord, cause us to love you with our whole person. And Lord, cause us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Cause us to love them, that we are generous, that we are kind, that we are gracious, that we are encouraging and uplifting to all people. May they know that we are your church by our love. Lord, may you be magnified through our lives. In your precious and holy name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church, China Grove to find us. You can also find us on Apple Podcast. Search Grace Baptist Church, China Grove. You can also join us at the South Rowan YMCA, 950 Kimball Road, China Grove, North Carolina. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30 for fellowship, and service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.